where we continue this morning our consideration of the Gospel of Luke. I'm reminded that it was just before Christmas last year that we began this series, and it was meant to be just a Christmas series from the Gospel of Luke, the account of Christmas, but we've grown. The series has stretched out, and I hope we're profiting from looking at this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, and all that he did and taught. There's nothing better, is there? Nothing more inspiring than to read the life of the Lord Jesus. And this morning, our subject is the evil generation. The evil generation. But before we consider the verses which deal with that, there's a little incident which leads up to it. What the Lord has to say about the evil generation, he's about to share with the crowd. But there's a woman in the crowd, and she has something to say about the one who, humanly speaking, brought Christ into the world. And so we look at verse 27. It came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It was an expression of faith. And in no way is verse 28 a chiding or a telling off. It's complementary to verse 27. As she makes this statement of faith, as she is taken up with the occasion, and with who it is that's speaking, and the great and gracious words that he spoke. It came to pass, as he spake these things, this certain woman spoke up and said, Blessed is the womb that bare thee. So she's thinking of the mother of the Lord Jesus, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But you notice it was the teaching of Jesus, rather than one of his miracles, which caused her to exclaim in this way. Because we read, it was as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice. It was the gracious words which proceeded from the mouth of the Saviour which brought her to make such an exclamation, to feel so thrilled and to express it in the way in which she did. You know, to see Jesus heal the sick, to restore sight to the blind, to cast out devils, and even to raise the dead would draw such recognition from many. But what struck me is that this woman was taken with admiration because of his words. To hear the Lord speak must have been amazing. To be there and to hear the Son of God pronounce in your own language the word of God must have been amazing. Didn't Peter say, to whom, Lord, should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we have the word of God. We've got the scriptures. Peter tells us in one of his letters that we've got something far greater than a voice from heaven. We've got the word of God. Holy men were moved by God to write the scriptures. And we have that word of God. It's not quite the same as hearing the Lord Jesus, his voice, speak these things, but we do have his word, and we've got more of his word than anybody had at any time in the scriptures. We've got the whole Bible. It was these things. Well, what things? What things was Jesus speaking of? There was, in that chapter, teaching on prayer. There was a parable about prayer. There was a plea for urgency in seeking the Lord. But then his rebuke to the scribes from Jerusalem, who accused him of casting out devils by the power of the devil. But that parable we began our reading with this morning, the strong man keeping his palace securely until one stronger comes in. That's where, into our lives, when Christ comes into our lives and overcomes the strong man. And she heard the final part, that it's no good just reforming and having your heart swept clean, because Satan will return with seven spirits as evil or more evil than himself. So the need to replace the old ruler of your life with the Lord himself, These words so struck her, and she couldn't hold back. She was filled with praise for such a saviour. That was good. It was a good thing, and the Lord appreciated her faith, the way she heard it, and heard the word of God from his lips. Be careful how you hear the word of God. That's the instruction of the Saviour. And he gives a gracious response. He agreed. He says, yea. Yes, that's true. She is a wonderful woman. His mother was a blessed woman indeed. He valued her so much, even on the cross. His great concern was that John should look after his mother after he had gone back to heaven. So verse 28, yea, it's an affirmative. But then he adds to that, but rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I think he's saying, yes, I you're right. It is true. You have been overjoyed to hear my teaching. And I think if everyone, the great thing is to hear the word of God and to believe it and to do it. A better alternative. She was talking about being related to Jesus, your mother. But being related to Jesus, naturally, is not as blessed or to be commended as hearing his word and obeying it. Some sentimentalists find the thought of visiting Jerusalem, going to see the tomb where supposedly he was laid, the hill on which the cross stood, so much to be desired. They put it ahead of hearing and obeying Christ's words. Certainly those who venerate Mary to the point of having awful statues of her in their church or even in their homes will find no support here. The Blessed Virgin, no, blessed hearers and doers of the word of God. The very last thing many friends take into consideration is that sermons are for listening to, meditating on, and applying yourself to, and looking to obey. And that's what the Lord Jesus was teaching. Those who hear the word of God and obey. When you go to hear the word of God, do you ask the question, well, what did I hear today? Did the Lord use the preacher to put his finger on something in my life? What did I learn about the Lord, about his word, about serving him, about seeking his pardon? What did I learn from the word of God today? Is the question we should always ask. But then the Lord comes to another subject. And it's when the people were gathered thick together. And he tells us of the sign of Jonah. There's an annoying request, which isn't actually made here. It was made back in verse 16, where they asked him for a sign. When the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The sign of Jonah. It's an annoying request, which was often made to the Lord Jesus Christ. The people now were gathered thick together. It was a dense crowd. Often happened. People pressed together in some courtyard or public place or in the open air, but pressing close together to be close to Jesus and to listen to what he had to say to them, to get the best hearing place. And the Lord was used to the strange request that he would receive to show a sign, proof of who he was. And as we pointed out when we looked at verse 16, it was pretty strange that they should ask this. The scribes and others who came down from Jerusalem saw what everybody else saw. They saw amazing miracles. They saw such wonderful healing miracles, even the raising of the dead, not to mention healing the blind, the deaf, the dumb, casting out devils, cleansing lepers. The paralyzed were made to walk and run and leap in the air. That's all very well, but you claim to be God's son. What sign can you give us? Well, what did they want? What more could they possibly ask for than what they saw and heard from Jesus? And it teaches us that unbelief is entrenched within the sinner's heart. No amount of miracles will ever convince. Why? because men prefer darkness to light, because their deeds are evil. The will is dead, as we were saying on Thursday. The will is dead in sin. Our wills, the bondage of the will. Martin Luther wrote a great treatise on the bondage of the will in response to the teaching of the freedom of the will. The Lord, however, offers one sign. Remember that the sign, all the miracles were signs. When Jesus carried out a great miracle of compassion, it had three purposes. It was the purpose of compassion. He loved and he felt sorrow at the suffering he saw in the world. It was a vindication of who he was. All his miracles were vindication of the fact that he was the Son of God. But the third thing is that they were sign miracles. They pointed, like signposts, to the truth. They pointed out the need of sinners. They pointed out the answer to the need of sinners. And he doesn't appear to have been specifically asked at this particular moment for a sign, although earlier in the chapter he was. But in that vast crowd were represented many different reactions to the Saviour. And the Lord Jesus took the opportunity to show this crowd, which was thick, not in a derogatory sense, but thickly gathered together, very closely crowded, he offered them a sign to show how evil the generation was. It wasn't another amazing miracle. It wasn't letters of gold appearing in the sky, which was the sort of thing they were asking for when the scribes and the others asked for a sign. He turned them to an Old Testament event, which was a sign. It was a sign to the people of Nineveh. Jonah was the prophet God called to take a message of impending judgment to Israel's inveterate enemy, Assyria, and particularly to the capital, to Nineveh, and preach repentance there. Well, Jonah didn't like the idea, and he boarded a ship going in entirely the opposite direction, to Tarshish. Not because he was afraid of the men of Nineveh, but because he couldn't bear the thought of Nineveh being spared God's judgment. They were the enemies of the Jews, and he was a great nationalist, was Jonah. He was a great nationalist. He believed his people were right. He believed the Jews were right. He didn't like the sin that he saw in his own people, but the people of Nineveh, they were the enemy. And there was a great danger of the Assyrians coming and taking over. Indeed, the Assyrians did come and took that northern kingdom into captivity. So he was thrown overboard when the ship got into trouble, and reluctantly, and of his own insistence, the captain, the master of the ship, had him thrown overboard. But he survived. You know the history. He survived in the belly of a big fish. Well, sometime later, Jonah arrived when God sent him again to the great city of Nineveh. He must have been a scary-looking figure. Other instances of men being swallowed by large fish, there have been a few, they seem to report scarring on the body from the acid within the belly of the fish, bleached skin, perhaps the loss of all his hair. Nineveh was a sign to the Ninevites. He was a sign to the Ninevites. We read in verse 30 that Jonah, he himself, was a sign unto the Ninevites. He was the signpost, pointing to the fact that you take God seriously, pointing to the fact that you don't sit around waiting for proof. Here was a man who arrived in the city of Nineveh, and his message was this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And remarkably, the people of Nineveh believed God. That's what we read in Jonah. They believed God. They believed what Jonah said, but they were believing God. They were accepting. And these were heathen people who worshipped other gods, but they saw that the God of Israel was the God of all the earth. They saw that God had the power to judge, condemn, and bring judgment upon them. They believed. They proclaimed the fast. They put sackcloth from the least to the greatest upon their bodies. It was a real work of God's Spirit amongst them. I'm not saying it lasted and they all became true believers, but they were shocked and they were brought to their knees and they believed what God said. And this is a sign. This is the sign that Jesus gave to the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at these men of Nineveh. Look what they did when Jonah went and preached among them. There was a remarkable reformation in Nineveh. Jesus said, "Here's your sign." They heard Jonah and repented. You have the Son of God speaking to you. You have one greater than Jonah, he says. As the apostle says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, then he gives another sign, and it's the sign of the Queen of Sheba. And I'm always struck by this. The Queen of the South, Jesus said, she will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. What a picture. You have one greater than Solomon. Verse 31, a greater than Solomon is here. She came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, it's we read the story of Solomon. He's the wisest man, or the second wisest man ever to live, but also one of the most foolish. We're going to be thinking about this tonight. He was one of the most foolish because for all his wisdom and all his knowledge, he departed from the Lord and he started to marry many, many different women and he started to allow his passions to overcome him. And at the end of his life, he came back to the Lord, we believe. But Solomon was a great man of wisdom and his wisdom was such that what sort of thing he spoke about? Well, he spoke about the birds and the trees and nature, but he didn't just give David Attenborough type lectures. What he did, he showed that God was the creator. He showed the design in creation. He showed the wisdom of God, and he was well known for it. And the Queen of the South, I'm not sure exactly where it was that she came from, but it was a long, long way away, thousands of miles away. And she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she deemed it worth her while making a long, long, painful journey. She'd have had her comforts on the way. I'm sure that being a rich woman, she would have been carried and transported in some sort of carriage. But she made a journey. She didn't just say, well, it's nice to hear they've got some wisdom 1,000 miles away. It sounds like a very good king. She couldn't jump on an aeroplane and fly over. But she made a long, perilous and hard journey to come to Solomon and to listen to his wisdom. And when she listened to the wisdom of Solomon, she was amazed. And she said, the half has never been told. I'd heard of your wisdom, but they didn't tell me half of it. And Jesus points this out and he says, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment. Does he mean that literally? Well, it's a picture. On the day when you stand naked before Almighty God to be condemned, you'll be speechless. The Bible makes that quite clear. You'll be speechless, like the man who went to the wedding feast and wore his own clothes and wouldn't take a wedding garment. And he had all his excuses ready. And when the man who ran the feast, the king, came and said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? What excuses did he give? None. He was speechless, and we shall be speechless before God. All those people who say, well, I'm going to tell God this, I'm going to complain about this. How did he allow so many wars? How come that God allowed this to happen in my life? How come this person suffered? How come this inequality occurred? No, we won't, because we'll be speechless before God. Well, here you are. Here's the day of judgment. You're standing before Almighty God to be condemned, and you may see in the background the shadow of a queen who travelled thousands of miles to Jerusalem to hear and see the wisdom of Solomon. And it's your day of judgment. And you have one greater than Solomon. You've got the Word of God. You've got the living Word of God, the Son of God. You've got the whole account of what Christ has done in order to rescue you from your sins. She made that journey. And somehow, the Lord is imagining this. He's saying, she'll be there. She'll be rising up in judgment against you because she made a journey. You won't even cross the road to hear Jesus speak. Sometimes it's just too much trouble to get out of bed and to go to church and to hear the word of God. Sometimes things seem more important and you think, well, I won't read the Bible today. I'll read something else. There's a program I want to watch on television. I won't turn to the Bible today. You've got one greater than Solomon. She made a journey which was incredible in order to go and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And the Lord says, you won't even get out of bed and cross the road to hear the word of God. He's not condemning the people he's speaking to. He's just saying, that's the sign. It's another sign that I'll give to this generation, this evil generation, that they can't take seriously the word of God from the lips of the Son of God, one greater than Solomon. She made a journey which is unimaginable, but you won't make that short journey into faith, the journey into discovering what it is to become a Christian. One greater than Solomon, you have God's own Son, and you can't be asked. We say to any who are undecided about Christ, can you not even cross the road to hear the gospel? Won't you even come to hear the gospel preached in a church, a service which takes less than an hour? Won't you come and hear the word of God when God has done so much in order to make available to you the cross of Christ, the gospel of hope, the glorious message regarding the forgiveness of your sins? Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. The Queen of the South travelled many miles to meet Solomon. Won't you seek the Lord? Won't you fall at his feet and thank him for that sign? The sign of Jonah, the sign of Sheba's queen, and believe and repent. That's the message of the gospel to us today.